Daniel determines to pray. He prays confessing their sins and the sins of the nations. He prays for the leaders. He prays for repentance and prays for a return to God. He prays according to the Lord's righteousness, his great mercies. He pleads with God to incline his ear to him. Obviously, God does. And as he's praying, he's interrupted. Let's pick up from verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached near about the time of the evening offering, and informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." So Daniel is in prayer. He's praying, "God, forgive the sins of my nation. Please help. Please strengthen. Please give us direction when we get our freedom." And then he gets an interruption. How do you respond when you are in prayer and somebody taps on your back? A lot of people, at least those I know, you find them praying in the room. Regardless of what you will do, they'll stick to their prayer posture and they won't move an inch. Like, you know what? They don't even think you're worth paying attention to. I told the other service a story of this, a very dedicated Christian in my class in high school. We didn't have a dining hall, so we'd eat under a tree. And that afternoon, he's holding out his plate, he's saying a prayer, and a branch breaks off from the mango tree. And it's coming down right over his head, and we tried to alert him to get out of the way. He did not, because he was praying for his food. And you know what? The branch hit his plate down. That's when he's like, "Hey, what's happening here?" So there are people who are praying, and I think even if God interrupted them, that, "Hey, you've been praying, I have an answer." They're like, "Oh God, wait, I'm still praying, you know. Don't interrupt me." But an angel is sent swiftly to give Daniel an answer. One encouraging thing is God answers all prayers, doesn't he? Oh, sometimes we just are not listening. Oh, we don't like the answer. Daniel is praying for his country, for his people, for his city. And an angel is swiftly, the Bible says, speedily, instantly dispatched from heaven to pay attention to Daniel's prayers and to give him an answer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 8, "And when you pray," Jesus taught, "do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you need of before you even ask." We can pray long. We can use many words. There are people, when you hear them praying, they probably went to school in seminary. You're thinking, "I need an interpretation of their word they're praying out." Very complicated, long words. Regardless of the types of words, the length, some people spend hours in prayer. Some of us, it's a struggle. You can't even, you keep checking on the watch, how much time I've been praying, you know? But nevertheless, God listens, and God knows what we want before we even ask. He's all-knowing, isn't he? He just loves the conversation, whether it's a short one or a long one or a lengthy one. He is paying attention to our hearts the most, not just our lips. In fact, sometimes our lips are not moving, but we are praying. Our hearts are moving. And Daniel doesn't even know it, that an angel is going to be dispatched. He's just thinking, "I just need to pray." The one thing that Daniel needed the most, and that's the answer he receives, is an explanation, an understanding of what was happening around him, and thus he would know what to do. "I've come to you to give you skill to understand." Now, more than anything else in our prayers, we need to understand what God wants to do. Whether we're going through joyful times or painful times, we need to understand what God is doing. And most of the time we don't. quite often we just want to get out of the situation. If it's a pain, God, just take the pain away. I don't know if you've been following the story of Carol, the girl who had cancer for 5 years. There was a huge fundraising for her last year. She was taken to India, but she passed on June 1st. She actually used to come to this church. By the time she was diagnosed with cancer, she used to come to this church, and we would go and pray with her, and over time we visited her at her place. And we're just hoping and praying and expecting God to heal her, but that did not happen. God instead called her home. There's actually a funeral for her tomorrow at 10, I think, on Tuesday at All Saints. And you're thinking, God, we didn't understand what we're going to do. We would have known how to respond. If I'd known that you're going to call her home regardless of how much money raised or how much effort, we probably would have done things differently. But we didn't understand, so we did our best, you know, raised money and prayed for her and sent her off for treatment. Or what if God had told us, you know what, I'm actually going to call her home a year from now? It would have completely changed that perspective. Obviously, some people would have said, you know, let's cancel that in Jesus' name, you know. There shall be no sick in your compound, something like that. But the reality is, more than just getting out of the situation, we need to understand what God is doing. That is key to how we respond to the situation. We go through difficulties and we're thinking, God, how long, where, why, and all these things. But what if God told you, you know what, this is exactly what I'm doing, so you keep calm. Daniel, I'm going to show you a few more things, more than you're actually asking for. You just keep calm, right? And I pray that in our prayers, we would seek understanding. The Bible calls it wisdom. How do you respond to the situation? Do you panic? Do you stay calm? Do you run? Do you sit? What do you do? I've come to help you understand. A lot of people misunderstand scriptures. They misunderstand God. In fact, they don't even want to pay attention to what he's saying. And there's a lot of false teachers and false teachings because either they misinterpret what God says or they just don't want it. I met somebody who is a follower of one of those popular prophets in town. We have a short conversation, you know, down the road, and this person was telling me how this man listens to God. He doesn't listen to anyone. He only listens to God because it's God who called him. And then I told her, you know, but the Bible says that in a multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. God can speak through so many people and give you wisdom. And she's like, oh, really? Like, I didn't even know that, you know. I thought this guy is the right guy all the time. And they manipulate people into thinking that they are the only ones who talk and listen to God and you have to come to them. You know where Daniel finds a little bit of understanding of what was happening? It's in scriptures. We saw that last week. He was reading Jeremiah and he found out that captivity is only 4 years away. I mean, 4 years more and then they'll go home. And if we want any understanding, it's in the Bible. If we want to understand anything, God has already spoken to us. And much as he may speak to us concerning whatever he wants to, we have this revealed truth before us. In Psalm 119, verse 73, the psalmist wrote, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." God, give me understanding. I don't want to misunderstand you. I don't want to miss anything. And that's the heart that Daniel had. Lord, I want to understand what I need to do as captivity only 4 years to end. The psalmist again in Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Through the word of God, we get understanding. And you know who the word of God is? It's Jesus. And anybody, not even an angel, Galatians instructs, who speaks against the words of God should have your attention. No one. If anyone out there, the Bible says, even an angel, speaking anything that is contrary to what God has already said, please run. Because God does not change. He said this years ago and he still says the very same thing. Others just pick one portion of scripture and they build a whole false teaching on it, either misinterpreting it or just making it define what they want. But the psalmist, in many places and the Bible in many ways, gives us understanding of what God does and what God is doing. And this is what God is doing as Daniel's paying attention. So the first thing that we know, that God listens and answers prayers, all prayers. And when you're praying and God interrupts, says, hey, pause, I need to talk to you. Please talk to him. Please listen to him. And secondly, the one thing we should look for when we are praying is understanding. Please look for understanding. Look for wisdom. Look for how you need to respond having received the instruction that God is giving. And then from verses 24 to 27, God unveils the future to Daniel. Now, Daniel is just praying for his country, for his city, for his people, but God has more to unveil to him. He's going to unfold the entire future right in his face. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. A week is a 7-year season here. So 77 years, right, are determined for the people and for the city. So this is in reference particularly to Jerusalem and the Israelites. What will happen in 70 years, rather in 70 weeks? What will be accomplished? One, there's going to be an end to transgression. You read there? To finish the transgression, to make an end to sins. Within this 70 weeks, we're going to see in a moment the details. But one thing that is going to happen is that there's going to be an end to sinfulness. God is going to end this age of sin and usher in the age of righteousness. So to finish up transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and then to bring everlasting righteousness. To make reconciliation for iniquity, that already happened. Jesus died on the cross, and reconciliation between us who lived far off from him were brought near to him. The cross bridged heaven and earth. And then lastly there, to bring an everlasting righteousness. So when God puts an end to sin, obviously Jesus had died, rose again. There's going to be an age of everlasting righteousness. That is yet to happen. We're going to see that in a minute. And then to seal up vision and prophecy, to fulfill all the prophecies that are mentioned in scriptures. There's going to be a day when all these promises and prophecies are fulfilled. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 13 says, everything will pass away, including prophecy. Only love abides forever. So there's going to be a day when all biblical prophecy is fulfilled. And then lastly there, to anoint the most holy. That is the temple. The reference there, the near fulfillment would be the reconstruction of the temple by Nehemiah and the others. The far off fulfillment is going to be a reconstruction of a heavenly temple. We will see that in the book of Revelation when God again builds a heaven. In fact, it descends from heaven, a temple, a place of worship and righteousness and glory forever and ever. So in summary, 70 weeks, 77 years periods are going to happen, and we've seen that it's going to happen. Sin is going to end. Reconciliation is going to be made. That was made, by the way. Jesus died already. There's going to be everlasting righteousness. There's going to be an end to prophecy. It's going to be another temple. Verse 25, know therefore, and understand, again that word, please understand what's happening, Daniel, that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What will happen? The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in trouble sometimes. So the dividing of this 70-week age is down here in verse 25. And Gabriel says, from the time a command is given for the Jews to leave Babylon and to go back to Israel to start rebuilding the temple and the city and the nation, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The 7 weeks, that will be 49 years. So from the time, and this is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, from the time Artaxerxes would made a decree giving Nehemiah permission and safety and supplies to reconstruct the city, the temple, from the time the order is given, it's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks until Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, that is actually 445 BC when Artaxerxes freed the Israelites to go home. Nehemiah was given permission to go, was given supplies, was actually given security too. 445 BC was that day now. The first 7 weeks would be 49 years, and that was the time that the Jews would have to reconstruct the temple, reconstruct the city, rebuild the city walls, and reconstruct the entire city and country. So the first 7 years there, rather 7 weeks, the first 7 weeks, that's 49 years, was particularly the reconstruction of the nation of Israel. And then 62 weeks would follow. And we hear there that the street shall be built again and the wall, even in trouble sometimes. When we read the book of Nehemiah, we find out how difficult it was for the Israelites to rebuild the wall and the city and the temple. There were enemies all around. They mocked them. They laughed at them. At one point, they were telling them, look, even if a fox lands on that wall, it's going to collapse. Now, if you visit Jerusalem and you see, in fact, you don't even have to visit, if you read the details of the construction and the reconstruction of that wall, you'll realize these guys, these mockers, we are so out of their minds. Those stones are almost, a brick would weigh as much as one ton. Can you imagine one ton brick? How on earth can a fox run over a one-ton brick wall? I mean, it was just impossible. But these mockers, the trouble sometimes there, were just laughing at them and discouraging them. But they did it. So 69 weeks, those are 69 units of 7 years. So 483 years would pass from the time the command was given in Nehemiah chapter 2 until the appearance of the Messiah, the Prince. Daniel, count 483 years, and Jesus will be coming into Jerusalem. That must have been exciting for Daniel. Well, it could have bothered him because he wasn't going to live that long, but I'm sure he was like, what, 483 years, and then the Prince is coming, our Lord and Savior will be coming into Jerusalem. That is exciting. There's a professor called Anderson who actually did his maths. The Jews actually at that time had a 360-day calendar, not 365. And he counted 173,880 days from the decree that Artaxerxes gave to the time that Jesus came into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, unveiling himself as king. Exactly 483 years. Think about how exact God can get. As some prophets in town will tell you, you know what, God is saying something to me, I'm not getting it very clearly. Watch that space. Basically, come back to my prophecy meeting next week. God tells Daniel exactly the number of years and days and what would happen. That's prophecy. And it happened. in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, Jesus is actually coming into Jerusalem just as it was prophesied. And he said, Luke 19:42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. If you had known what was happening, you would have just been so grateful because the Prince of Peace is in town. They forgot. Maybe they didn't pay attention. Some who did just disregarded it. The psalmist had prophesied in Psalm 118, verse 24, referring to the triumphal entry this particular day. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice because Jesus, our King, and the King of Kings, is coming to us. And after 62 weeks, verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So the 7 weeks are done. We have this 62-week season. That is when the Messiah, the Prince, shall be cut off. He is going to be killed. What happened just 1 week after the triumphal entry? Jesus was killed, was crucified. Messiah the Prince rode into Jerusalem. 1 week later, he was cut off. He was crucified. That has come to pass. But not for himself. For who? For who? For us. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Messiah is going to ride into Jerusalem. He's going to be cut off. That happened already. And then the city, the sanctuary, is going to be destroyed and there's going to be war. That actually happened too. AD 70, the Romans completely burnt down Jerusalem. The temple, the city, and everything was as black as soot and as a dark, smoky cloud over it. And the people who did this are described as the people of the Prince who is to come. We saw this. This is the Antichrist. The followers of the Antichrist did this. Remember, they are against Christ. They are against Christians. And you know why the Romans did this? Because the Christians weren't worshipping the emperor anymore. They were worshipping the one true God, and Caesar was unhappy. They weren't worshipping him, so he decided to burn down the whole city of Jerusalem, partly just to get rid of their heritage. Let me just burn away their heritage. The temple was destroyed. They dismantled the temple brick by brick to remove all the gold and the silver that was caught up in the fire. In fact, the reason they burned the temple was that when the persecution was hot, a lot of Christians on this particular day ran into the temple for safety, and they thought, you know what? We can run to this building, lock ourselves in, and they won't come for us. The gates obviously could not be opened, so what they did was to just light it up. And they burnt God's children in the temple, and they melted the gold, and they removed brick by brick to pick out every piece of gold. Now the Antichrist is going to do that later again. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The one who is against Christ and against Christians, the Antichrist, filled with satanic power and authority, will convince the world to be at peace. And you know that every corner of the world is at war, and there's a cry for peace. There's a desire for peace. There's war around us. There's war everywhere. And every day we are praying for peace. There's war in Jerusalem every day. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible commands. And this man is going to sign a peace agreement between the Israelites and the Muslims, the Palestinians and all the Arabs, so that they coexist without war. But what happens? In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to sign a 7-year deal, peace deal. And in the middle of 3.5 years, he says, you know what? You don't have to make sacrifices anymore. I am God. Worship me. And he's going to set up an image in the temple to represent himself, demanding to be worshipped. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate. That's the Antichrist himself, obviously under the authority and the influence of Satan, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So that is what we call the Great Tribulation. He's going to do that in the middle of the 7-year peace deal, and that ushers in the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years of God's wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. Everybody who is against Christ is going to suffer so much pain, and some are actually going to get saved during that season. Until the consummation, which is determined, until God himself comes back, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and puts an end to this sinful age. The events promised in the first 69 weeks are fulfilled. We are only waiting for one more week, the 70th week. And it will begin with the unveiling of this man called the Antichrist, the peacemaker of all the world. Maybe you live to see that, maybe we'll not. But you realize we are living in borrowed time. We are literally at the edge of a cliff. And the 70th week could be ushered in at any time. There is so much effort to make peace in the Middle East. You know what's happening there right now? The day we wake up and there's an announcement, breaking news, we've finally made a peace deal between Israel and the Arabs. They are not going to fight anymore. You know that it's just 7 years and Jesus comes again. Because 3.5 years, the peacemaker will violate it, claim to be God. A lot of people will revolt, go against him. He'll persecute them. And Jesus comes again. This is the understanding that God wants us to have. God wants us to know in which age we live in. Now maybe you're thinking, I wish I'd lived way earlier before this. These last days. I wish I'd lived 1,000 years ago, right? God has chosen us to live today. And with this understanding, we know what to make priority. Everything that God is talking about is the one thing that we should give priority to. And some accuse the Lord of being slow. Some even doubt his coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why the Lord has been waiting all these 69 weeks? So that as many as possible would come to repentance and enter into his kingdom. God is not willing that any should perish. That's why Jesus came and died. Now that we understand the age that we live in, now that Daniel understands what is ahead, what should we do? Pay attention to everything that God says. We have hardly any time left. The 70th week could be ushered in tomorrow, or the next day, or next week, or next year, who knows? We know that the Jews, the Israelites, have everything, the temple institute, have everything to build another temple, which will coexist with the dome of the rock mosque there on the Temple Mount. Everything, every construction material, every piece of golden or silver articles are ready. Just the construction and moving these things in and sacrifices. Every beginning of month we start off with communion, and we're looking back to this promise in verse 26. The Messiah will be cut off. The Messiah shall be crucified. And indeed he was crucified, not for himself, but for each one of us. The promise was fulfilled. The promise that was made to Adam, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, to David, and all of us was fulfilled. And God gave us his righteousness. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we would be washed white as snow. God had told Isaiah earlier on that much as your sins are as red as crimson, they are so visible and so dark and so filthy, I will wash you white as snow. Jesus did that on the cross. And as Christians, we are commanded regularly to gather together and look back and see the faithfulness of God. We're going to partake of these elements that represent his broken body and his shed blood. And it's a looking back to the reconciliation that already happened. And if you're here and you have not been reconciled to God, please be reconciled to him. Just ask him to come into your life and to wash you and to make you his own, to clothe you with his righteousness. You know, when we think about death, we think about bloodshed. None of us wants to go through that. In fact, none of us wants anybody close to us to go through that. But Jesus did. John chapter 15, verse 13, no greater love is known as this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He calls you and I his friends, and as the worship team comes back, leads us in a song of worship, we'll stand and come and pick the elements representing his broken body and his shed blood. We'll hold on to them until everybody's served, and we will partake of it together as we celebrate the faithfulness of God, the cutting off of the Messiah, not for himself, but for you and I. Lord, we thank you so much for being faithful to your word, Lord. You were cut off, not for yourself, but for each one of us. You, who were sinless, took upon yourself all our sins and the sins of the world, that we would receive your righteousness. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your peace and righteousness. Thank you so much for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you so much, Lord, for your soon return. We look forward to that day when righteousness will be here forever